Let's take our Bibles and look together in Jeremiah chapter 21 as we continue our reading commentary for this great prophet of the Old Testament. Here we have the word of the Lord, which came through Jeremiah from the Lord. It says here in verse 1, when King Zedekiah sent unto him Pashur the son of Malchiah, and Zephaniah the son of Maaseiah, the priest, saying, inquire, I pray thee, of the Lord for us. For Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, maketh war against us. If so be that the Lord will deal with us according to all his wondrous works, that we may go up, that he may go up from us. Here's where, when we're reading the scriptures, it's important to pause and take time to look up some of the names that are mentioned here, not just to read over them. Here we see where particularly the book of Jeremiah isn't necessarily arranged chronologically. There's a big jump here between Jeremiah 20 and Jeremiah 21, because Jeremiah 20 ended up with the reign of Jehoiakim. But here now in Jeremiah 21, it fast forwards 20 years. There's a 20-year gap here when we begin in Jeremiah 21. And this was the time then when the Babylonian armies were already in Judah, and Jerusalem is besieged. And that's why the urgency here by Zedekiah, he was actually the last king of Israel that had been set up by Nebuchadnezzar himself. And now he's troubled by what he's seen. And so he sends for a word from the Lord, like so many. When the clouds come on the horizon, all of a sudden people get concerned and get religious. But the episode, somewhere around 588 years before Christ, brings us now suddenly to the final siege of Jerusalem. So 20 years after the events in chapter 20. And what we're seeing, when you go back in history and look at how the Lord purposed that Babylon should take out the remaining tribes of Israel, Judah and Benjamin specifically, that it didn't happen in one decisive battle, but it happened in stages. And here's where I would recommend a book that years ago the Lord directed my path to, and I've had it as a handy little guide to help understand through some of these scriptures in the Old Testament. I'm not just remembering all these myself, but it's a book called The Wonders of Bible Chronology. And it's by a man named Philip Marlowe. If you're going to get it, there's a paperback version. Make sure you get it with the complete timeline charts. There's other editions that aren't as complete, but get it with the complete timeline charts. And you can literally open it and keep your Bible open, and it lists the prophets, it lists the kings, it lists the priests during their time periods. And so if you were to look up Zedekiah, you would see that he was the last of the kings, and that this particular scripture pertains to that time. But about 17 years before this, before what we're reading here, so we're talking about 17 years, Nebuchadnezzar first came into Jerusalem, and it was during the reign of King Jehoiakim. These were the last kings, if you watch on that time chart. And he subjugated the city and took captives the way Nebuchadnezzar did. He chose out who he felt were the best of the best to take into captivity and to, in essence, reprogram them, retrain them, and put them in authority, in positions of authority in his kingdom. So this links up then with Daniel. We've already studied through Daniel. This would have been, Daniel would have been one of the first. Right around 605 years before Christ. And then about 10 years before this, Nebuchadnezzar, again, before what we're reading here in chapter 21, 17 years before, now about 10 years before, Nebuchadnezzar came again during the reign of King Jehoiakim. And that's where he would have carried away the treasures of Jerusalem and also taken more captives. And to link things up, it would have been during the second incursion into Israel that Ezekiel would have been taken captive. So when we study Ezekiel, it would have been 10 years after Daniel had been taken captive. And that's when he put Zedekiah, that we read about here in verse 1, on the throne. This was Nebuchadnezzar's appointed king. And by the time of Jeremiah 21 that we're reading here, King Zedekiah's reign was almost over. That's why we see the urgency here. He'd already been appointed. And now he recognized that here comes Nebuchadnezzar again. And this third time was when he came to literally destroy the city of Jerusalem and carry away the remaining people of Judah. This would have happened about 586 years before Christ. Now remember, King Josiah, when we studied him in the Kings, he was a good king. The Lord used him to bring about a number of reforms, but none of his children. Zedekiah was actually the third son of King Josiah. His older brothers, Jehoahaz and Jehoiakim, and then his nephew, Jehoiakim, they reigned before him. So here we find Zedekiah troubled. And without the Spirit of the Lord, he had reason to be troubled. Now it mentions here that when King Zedekiah sent to him Pasher, the son of Malchiah, he would have been one of the priestly lines. He's actually named, his family name back there in 1 Chronicles. And interestingly enough, this same priestly line is mentioned in Ezra. Is after the captivity, the Lord brought these back into the land to restore again the worship. But at this particular time, this particular pasture that King Zedekiah sent to him, he sent this pasture. This is where I said people get religious. Zedekiah had no time or thought or even serving the Lord aright in the temple, and neither did the priests, but you can see the thinking of natural-minded people, because he says in verse 2, inquire, I pray thee. I get people like this, they get in trouble and they want the pastor to kind of give them some counsel and advice. So inquire, I pray thee, of the Lord for us. That's why the Lord had established that priesthood initially, but not to be at the beck and call of people just come and go as they will. And here it is, for Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, maketh war against us. So now we've got it situated. This is that time where Nebuchadnezzar has come to destroy the city and the temple. And says here, if so be that the Lord will deal with us according to all his wondrous works that he may go up from us. That's how people get religious. Let's hear a good word from the Lord. It's as if he had not been listening to Jeremiah preaching up to this point. And so being at the end of himself, he seeks a word from the Lord, according to all his wondrous works. And somehow he talks there. He probably remembered the miracle that God did in delivering Jerusalem in the days of Hezekiah. Remember when Hezekiah cried out, when the Assyrian army, that was years before, led by Sennacherib, had surrounded the city. So he was hoping for some miracle. Not believing the word of Jeremiah to that point. The Lord had already said there would be no saving this city. When God has purposed judgment and condemnation, there's no man that can withhold his hand or send him, what doest thou? And so the message to Zedekiah is what we see in verses 3 through 6. Here we find Jeremiah being faithful to his Lord, just like Christ was to his Father in his day. They sought miracles. The Pharisees, the religious people, show us signs and wonders. That's all they saw. Then said Jeremiah to them, thus shall ye say to Zedekiah. He spoke boldly and plainly. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, behold, I will turn back the weapons of war that are in your hands, wherewith ye fight against the king of Babylon and against the Chaldeans which besiege you without the walls, and I will assemble them into the midst of this city. And as if that were not enough to cause him to tremble, look what we read here in verse 5. And I myself will fight against you with an outstretched hand and with a strong arm, even in anger and in fury and in great wrath. God is a consuming fire. Apart from the mediation of the Lord Jesus Christ, there is nothing but wrath for him to pour out. God would not do that wonderful work that Zedekiah sought to rescue them, but rather he himself says, I'll fight against you. It's one thing to fight against the Babylonians. It's another thing to be found fighting against God himself. When he says there in verse 6, I will smite the inhabitants of this city, both man and beast. That's the consequences of the fall. Man and beast. They shall die of a great pestilence. So war, warfare would not only cause the death of many in that city, but many also would die, as you can imagine, in a siege under disease and pestilence. All of these things is God that ordains. But here, specifically in verse 7, Jeremiah turns it to speak directly to Zedekiah himself, who may have been wondering, well, maybe I'll escape. You can't hide from sovereign God, hide from his wrath. Verse 7, and afterwards saith the Lord, I will deliver Zedekiah, king of Judah, and his servants, and the people, and such as are left in this city from the pestilence. So as if the war and disease were not enough, those left in this city from the pestilence, from the sword, and from the famine, into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and into the hand of their enemies, into the hand of those that seek their life. And he shall smite them with the edge of the sword. He shall not spare them, neither have pity nor have mercy. There's no grace or mercy apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. For God to stand against sinners, it means nothing but condemnation. See, that's the glory of Christ having paid the sin debt. Here's the grace of God. There is therefore now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. But here clearly were those that God had purposed for condemnation. And they would be taken, if they survived, that's what he's saying there. You survive the siege and the sword and death, you'll be taken into captivity. And soon after this prophecy, we studied this back in the Kings, you may have forgotten about it, 2 Kings 25:7. the Babylonians actually took Zedekiah captive. And it's gruesome, but they killed Zedekiah's sons while he was watching. They made him watch the slaying of his sons. 2 Kings 25:7. And then they put his eyes out. Zedekiah. They bound him with bronze fetters and took him to Babylon. And that's where he died. He lived out his days blind in misery and in grief. He said, what kind of God would do that? It's a holy God. It says he shall not. Doesn't it say that there in verse 7? He shall not spare them or have pity or mercy. That's strong language. Let's not take for granted what it is to be objects of God's mercy, grace, and Christ. Christ our mercy seat, because apart from that, there is no mercy. And to strike them with the edge of the sword, literally to put them to the sword, it speaks of a ruthless, it's not just killing somebody, stabbing them, they're gone, but slaying them mercilessly. Without any place of respite. So, in verses 8 through 10, you can see who he addresses. He addresses Zedekiah, he addresses the king, but then now in verses 8 through 10, notice, and unto this people thou shalt say. So here he addresses Jerusalem itself. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I set before you the way of life and the way of death. Christ or condemnation would be the way we would see this here. And some like to say, well, he's calling them to a decision. No, he's just laying the way before them. The way is what they've already rejected. So you reject this way, then all there is the way of death. He that abideth in this city shall die by the sword. If you think that there's any hope in this city, the same could be said of false religion. People that think that somehow things are going to get better. They abide in that religion. No matter how much they cry unto the Lord, they'll die. The sword of God's justice by famine, by the pestilence. And here's where he's telling them. He that goeth out and falleth to the Chaldeans that besiege you, he shall live, and his life shall be unto him for a prey. In other words, lay down your arms. If you think to stand against these Chaldeans in any way, then you will surely die. I see a parallel, really, to when the Lord begins to deal graciously in the heart. Many of his own. We're rebels. We fight against God. And God then declares to lay down your arms and to bow to him as the sovereign God. Other than that, bow or perish. That's really the message that we see here. Again, it's not simply the Babylonians. The Babylonians were God's instrument. When he says here in verse 10, for I have set my face against the city of evil. You suppose that God has set his face against any, that somehow good can come from it? How foolish to continue the battle. And I would say the same to any today that have take issue with God and his sovereignty in Scripture, who he is, how he saves whom he will and condemns whom he will. You want to continue that fight? You're fighting against God himself. Here it says, it shall be given in the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall burn it with fire. Well, what God had already purposed to do. There will be no turning back his purpose here. And then, in verses 11 and 12, there is a call here to repentance. He says, in touching the house of the king of Judah, say, hear ye the word of the Lord. O house of David, thus saith the Lord, execute judgment in the morning, and deliver him that is spoiled out of the hand of the oppressor, that my fury go out like fire and burn that none can quench it because of the evil of your doings. These were leaders that God had set there to direct this city. And God doesn't relent just because he's purposed condemnation. He says, you get up in the morning, you go out there and you execute judgment. Exactly as you should have done to this point. To faithfully execute those positions in which he has put you. You know from Romans 13, there's no power that exists but what God has ordained. So, God can't change. He does not change. He can only require absolute obedience, whether men obey or not. His word does not change. But in verses 13 and 14 then, he says, behold, I am against thee, all the while calling them to repentance. He tells them, and this is not giving them opportunity to repent, like so many say, well, he's giving them up. Now, man won't repent apart from God's Spirit granting them repentance. He's given them over already. I am against thee, O inhabitant of the valley, and walk of the plain, saith the Lord, which say, who shall come down against us, or who shall enter into our habitation? They were still boastful. But I will punish you according to the fruit of your doings, saith the Lord. I will kindle a fire in the forest thereof, and it shall devour all things about me. He speaks there of the inhabitant of the valley. The inhabitant of the valley was actually Jerusalem, which had valleys on all three sides. That's what he's talking about. When they asked who shall come down against us, telling them they should not feel safe, they should not feel secure. This is what people do in religion. They get together with a bunch of other people, even though God has already written anathema on their places of worship, but they feel better because there's other people around. They're all talking to each other. Well, maybe things will turn if we just hang in there in spite of what the Lord said. But he said, I'll punish you according to the fruit of your doings. That shows you right there that there's no salvation in works. There's only judgment. He says, despite their false sense of safety, because that's what they were saying and asking those questions, who shall come down against us? We'll just turn to the Lord. Everything's going to be all right. And he says, I'll punish you according to the fruit of your doings. That's how all are judged apart from the work of Christ. And the fire in its forest describes that. Some believe that this was a reference to the royal house. In 1 Kings 7, it's called the house of the forest of Lebanon because that's where they went and got wood. And bought it, the cedar, built the house to last. The Lord said, I'll devour it in his wrath and in his condemnation. As the scriptures say, God is a devouring fire. Who can stand? Gracious Father, thank you for your word. How solemn and sobering it is. I pray that you would enable us to take it to heart. And especially considering the work of the Lord Jesus Christ and how he bore that wrath that you might be a just God and Savior, that we would not take that lightly. But now your presence is being pondered. How that you've been merciful to such sinners as we are. Say, to you alone be the glory. So we commend the rest of this time worship to you and pray for your blessing, not for our sake, but for